As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohan, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathering against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent to Beth Aram, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Aram, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At the time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of the Lord, "Sun stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. It is not written in the book of Jashar, "The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day." There had been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal.
Thanks, Nick, for bringing it. And congratulations, Nick, on an upcoming event, something like being married in this June. Everybody know Nick and Amy? They know each other. They've known each other for a while, and we've all been waiting for this moment. So it's super exciting to see that. They make a great couple, and congratulations. Hello. I'm Mike. I'm one of the elders here. Ben is on his way back sometime fairly soon from another round of classes. He's got the opportunity and the privilege to be part of seminary, and I think he only has one or two semesters to go. So it's been super encouraging for him and for our body as well. So while he's not here, I'll take a shot at this. I didn't really bring any notes. I just went ahead and put it on the wall, or I'm going to put it on the wall. And this one, I'm moving a little slow because I had to be my own sermon illustration. So this is how it's going to work. Did that come out wrong? I'm going to teach all the way through Joshua 10, and it's going to take 2 weeks to do it. And so I'm teaching the first half today, and then we're going to take a little break and celebrate Easter. And then we'll get back into the Joshua story following that. And so and I will be covering that as well. So I'm going to try to take advantage of that and send you home with a little homework. I think it's appropriate for Easter. And I'm going to try to get through today. So I've been and I'll get more into this the second half, 2 weeks from now, thinking a lot about, and actually Nathan preached on it, resilience and what that means and what it takes to be a resilient individual, a resilient family, a resilient church. And, you know, some of the places I go, sometimes I'm like, I read the leadership literature, you know, big companies with big ambition for big money hire consultants to tell them how to lead better. And they pay a lot of money for these consultants. And guess where they rip off their best stuff from? Scripture. And I heard something, I get this podcast, and one of the speakers was talking about that there's essentially two types of people. There are the to me and the by me type of people. The to me people kind of live life almost like victims, you know, and things happen to them, and then they respond, and they have perfect alibis and excuses because things are happening to them. And then the by me people are asking, well, what can I contribute? What can be done by me to make things better? And which is good. And so yesterday I was trying to run on a trail, and there's a stream crossing. And yes, streams do freeze this time of year. And then they have overflow, right? And gobs of it. And I fell. And so that was a bummer. And I'm like, okay, that happened to me. And I'm thinking, and why didn't I wear my ice cleats? I guess that happened by me, didn't it? So, yeah, I got that going for me. And it's going to get better. I promise. Because we're going to get into the Word. And, yeah, it's going to be good. So let's pray right now, and we'll get into this section of Joshua. Jesus, this is your place. This is your time. We want to set it aside as holy unto you. This is your people. And we want to make the most of this time. God, bless this these words that you want to speak to your people. Eyes that see and ears that hear, Jesus. Just protect us from distraction and protect us from the evil one. There's no room here for the dark forces. This is your place. It's a place of light. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, like I said, I don't have notes or anything. So I'm just going to follow along with you guys. Because I'm also taking Percocet. just saying. we're going to get through this, though. Because we brought the scripture. Thank you, Nick. Joshua 1 through 15. And I did not put any scripture references. So if you don't have a Bible, we have house Bibles. We are going to get into the Word a little bit more. But it won't be up here on the screen. The context here is we're talking open warfare for Joshua 10, 11, and 12. We've had the warm-up with Jericho, which, I mean, the Sunday morning kid version, it's like, really? Was that a battle? Didn't God just kind of do all that? And yeah, God did it all. All they had to do was show up and actually obey. And probably even if they tripped, they just got back up again. And I mean, they had it in the bag. That being said, their work was cut out for them because then they destroyed everything. And the Israelites had a big part in that. And then a little bit more warm up. They were going to go after Ai and Ai. It depends on what part of the world you're from and how you pronounce that, I'm pretty sure. And they realized that, yeah, you still have to listen to God. Things devoted for the Lord belong to the Lord. Things devoted for destruction are destructed. And it's that simple. And they got that figured out and won the battle at Ai. And now we're moving into the scripture, this section where literally, I mean, the fear of the Lord has been moving through. Jericho felt it. Rahab spoke it. But it's enough to get all the kings of the Amorites a little concerned. Like, what are we going to do? And somehow the Gibeonites etched out a treaty with the Israelites, and it's looking even worse. So it's looking pretty bad. They are going to go into war, five kings and all their best fighting men to take on the Israelites. And it's open warfare. So I was just thinking about, I mean, we know about it in our day. We remember to some degree or another the world wars and the devastation. We're watching open warfare happen in Ukraine, in a sense. I thought this was interesting, a little article about the Russians claiming fake news, they had some photos of casualties, civilians, a lot of them. They're like, it was staged. And this is satellite imagery of dead bodies in the street that goes along with that story. So it seems like it was a little more than staged. So this is about open warfare, and I just want to say that some of us, maybe none of you, but I ask, as I read through Joshua, I have to keep asking, is our God doing that? Just open war, bodies in the street? In Joshua? Death everywhere? What we have to remember is they didn't attack with drones. They had swords maybe an arm's length. So it was bloody and gory, and it was fierce, and it was commanded by the Lord. And there's a part of me that wants to be offended by that. And there's only I'm just going to leave it at that for right now. There's a part of me that is offended by that. So there's open war, and we want to remember these key points as we kind of talk through it. So let me back up here. Joshua didn't hesitate at all. He got the call from the Gibeonites, and they went, didn't they? And he brought not just a few token fighters. He brought the whole army. He brought his best fighting men. They marched all night. There was urgency. They answered the battle call, and they knew that war was impending, and they went and met the challenge. At the same time, this is a fairly noteworthy event because God showed up in three different ways. The very first thing he did was throw the enemies into confusion, so the Israelites had a much better time of getting the early advantage. And then while they're chasing their enemies, the Lord kills more by throwing it's either hail or rocks at these people and killed more of them with their stones than the men killed with their swords. And then finally, Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still so they could finish this thing. And it did. So that's God showing up. So God showed up. And God shows up in Scripture all the time. We saw it early on in Joshua 5 where God showed up in person, in the form of a person, the commander of the army of the Lord. And most people believe that that was the Lord, because it was just like the burning bush event where Joshua was told, you're on holy ground. And if it's just an angel, if there's any attempt to worship that person, they're corrected. But this fits in with the whole plan of God to show Israelites that he still had a leader for them, and this is Joshua. So that was a theophany. God shows up in theophanies all the time. And along the lines of open warfare, God shows up. And a good example would be the final plague of the firstborn. And I ran across a website, and it was called Redeeming God. And that might strike a little bit of worry into you just by the name alone. And the author was trying to show how God didn't do any of these wrathful things. It was just allowed somehow. And so he had someone was doing an in run around God and trying to redeem this wrathful God of the Old Testament. But you know what? God is wrathful. He is a God of justice. Yeah, he is a God of justice. And he's also a God of love. And if you think about it, you can't have one without the other. I mean, we know injustice. We see it all the time. And there's horrible injustice. We see it every day. In the news, certainly, but even in our own neighborhoods to lesser degree, hopefully. Anything from human trafficking and obviously, organized crime and the like. There's injustice everywhere. And, you know, when it gets down to, in the case of the Ukraine, blowing up hospitals and neighborhoods and just unmitigated just destruction, then that is injustice. And there's something that wells up inside of that, and it's because there's a love at the core of that people need to be cared for. That is not okay to destroy people. And that's love, ultimately. So we know that, but no one knows it better than God. So, but getting back to the fact that he is wrathful, he has literally one enemy. And that comes by many names, but it's essentially unholiness. You know, linguists will tell you if you wonder about a culture, what things are most important, just figure out the names and how many synonyms they have for that idea. And the more synonyms, the more prominent and important that is. And there are literally 50 Hebrew words that describe sin and sin nature. And this little kind of word cloud it visualizes it a little bit. The big three: sin, guilt, rebellion, also sometimes translated missing the mark, falling short. You've probably heard this before, that sin ultimately is just, it's not dead on. Anything off of dead on is sin. Guilt, wickedness, crooked, again, crookedness, twisted. Rebellion or revolt and transgression, found 1,500 times in the Bible, just those words alone. And then you have 40-plus others, you know, evil, idolatry, foolishness, impurity, to go astray. I tell you what, God the Creator did everything he could to identify the enemy. And in fact, at the flood, he reiterated it and with the new start. And so I'll leave it at that for now. So next, he wages war because of this. If the kids were here, they would recognize it. That's the felt glory emblem. And it was the pillar of fire and cloud, and it followed them, and it settled on the tabernacle, and it settled in the temple, and it God showed up. More theophanies. But God waged war because there's something very important to God. What's the most important thing to God? God and his glory. It is absolutely the most important above all. And in fact, in the first occurrence of the Decalogue, back here in Numbers 20, we run into one of God's names. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The Hebrew word kana. A jealous God. He is jealous for his name, his purposes, and his glory. I mean, that is who he is. And that's why he wages war against unholiness. He can't abide it at all. And, oh, there we go. And God, this is how God wages war. When he shows up, his presence shows up here on earth in these ways. And so I was kind of hitting on this a minute ago. In theophanies, we've already been over. And then in miracles, obviously three biggies. And just, I'm not going to step around the whole sun stand still for a day. I'm also not going to try to give you the answer for what that means. Because I teach high school physics, and I know how fast this earth is spinning. I think you don't even have to teach high school level to understand what we'd be talking about for the sun to stand still. Because the sun is doing millions of miles an hour, and it's not going around us. It's our earth spinning around the axis, right? So the earth would have to stop. We're doing about 1,000 miles an hour rotating around the axis. And that would be pretty rough. I think if you know anything about momentum, I think it would cause amazing floods of all the oceans just suddenly spilling over because they'd still have, I mean, to get the sun to stop, that offends every part of my science brain. But you know what? It may well have happened. I will tell you this, if you get the email floating around that NASA found the missing day, it's not that cut and dried. I will say this, that the easiest thing for me, even though that's offensive, so many other things are so much more offensive that I'll gladly take that on faith. I will take that at face value on faith that God somehow made that sun stand still and the moon stand still. It may also be that it became that there is another reading. still has another sort of meaning in Scripture, and it may have been, I don't like this one as much because it's not exciting as exciting. It may have been that Joshua was literally praying for some relief from the sun, for the sun to be still, to because they're fighting in the heat of the day, and that maybe it was still for an extra day by in the terms of weather. That's the best I got for you on that. But I tell you what, I'll take that at face value. I put all of my hope in the Word, and this book that we work from is absolutely reliable. And obviously, whether or not the sun stood still, it's not a gospel issue, but it's a faith issue. And I like the fact that I'm challenged, and I think we should be. And if we're not confronted and a little upset with things in the Bible, then maybe we're not reading it well enough because it's tough. And God calls, he has a high bar. So that's all I'm going to say about the miracles. And then he shows up in the hearts and hands of his people. And in Joshua 10, 1 through 15, the hands of his people were holding swords and spears and clubs, and they were swording and spearing and clubbing people. I'm just saying. And it was open war. And they did what God said. And let's pray. Just kidding. There's a little bit more. but I'm only a little bit kidding because it does get about that simple. So humans wage holy war. And then some humans wage what they would call holy war. They're two different things. Humans waged holy war in this time. It's God fulfilling a promise that he gave to Abram at the time, 1,500 years earlier. And they were routing out evil people for their home. But humans wage war because God, straight up, in obedience, because God is the Word of truth, from the beginning, because God is justice and because God is love. And they had to trust that. You read Deuteronomy 6 through 10 sometime if you want to see the mighty and terrible God and the loving shepherd father God. Just right there. You see it. Yeah. So God has enemies, and we have enemies. We know that Jesus went to the cross. And we know what he did at the cross. If we've been in the church long, and if this is your first time hearing this, that's great. This is the reason we need a Savior, because we were in that camp of evil, transgressors, guilty, lost sinners, and we had no way to pay for that. But Jesus, God himself, crucified God himself for us. And when he did that for those that are willing to believe the word, that we put our faith in him, we are saved from the penalty of sin. But that doesn't mean we're saved yet from the presence of sin. It still surrounds us. And we wonder about the open war that's happening on a daily basis. And there is open war. And that open war is happening in our houses, in our hearts, in this church, in God's church. And it comes in these varieties. And so in our self, I've talked about this before, the open war is, if you are a believer, that means you died with Christ, and you've got a new identity, a new life, a new hope. But that dead self wants to keep resurrecting itself. And the mortification of sin needs to be met with an urgency every day to keep destroying what needs to be destroyed. And it comes out in our own lives as pride. And we see a lot of emotional immaturity, just straight up not able or willing to literally grow up. And we are story-formed people, and the easiest, quickest stories we tell when kind of the stakes start to rise and you're in a conversation or even with yourself or with somebody else, it starts to get a little tense. We tell instant stories. Either I'm a victim here and I need to do something, or this person, and that's either run, or I need to be a hero here and I need to do something. And so we tell ourselves these stories, and we live in this immaturity because we're reactive as a to me individual. Living as it's happening to me, and I need to respond. And then there's spiritual immaturity, and it's just straight up categorized as unbelief. If go back to John, and right after Jesus fed the 5,000, they're running after him, and they're like, "Jesus, where you been?" He's like, "I know why you're following me. You want more food. You know, don't pursue food that spoils, but food that endures forever." And they ask him, "Well, what do we need to do the works of God?" And what did he say? Believe in the one he sent. And it's all over Scripture. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Simple, yet it's open war. That unbelief is always under attack by the enemy. And we need to recognize that, acknowledge it, and then deal with it appropriately. And then in our household with our spouses, for those of us who are married, there's always a battle. Well, I mean, in other households. I've heard about these battles, and they're fierce. And they're open war. Other households. I married well, so she's my wife. Catherine is on the receiving end of a whole bunch of emotional and spiritual immaturity. But it's open war, and it's not because we're redeemed people, but it's part of it is we are under attack. Satan does not want a well-functioning household, and he's going to try anything he can do to deceive, steal, and destroy. It's open war. It's open season on Christians. It's open war on Christians in church. When brothers and sisters start devouring brothers and sisters, when church splits happen, you know, over not core issues, certainly, when we can't just get along. Now, this is one thing that you have to imagine, though. Just think about this. So we're reading Joshua 10. The whole army shows up. I mean, they're functioning as a nation. They're going to be split up into these tribes, but they are functioning like the world's largest GC. I mean, they had their marching orders. It wasn't like herding cats. It's like, no, we're going. We've got a mission. We know what we're doing. We're going to do it, and it's going to be done well because we're following God. I mean, that's pretty cool. It's a little trickier in Western culture these days. We have a lot of, and You know, honestly, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir in some of these, because I know that a lot of the GCs represented here are having an amazing impact in each other's lives and in their spheres of influence. We need to see more of that. And the church is under attack. There's open warfare there. And but this is the one that we really, really need to consider. And it's still open warfare. And I'll tell you what it's not. It's not us versus the unbelievers. It is not. It is God versus sickness and evil. And we can be agents of light in that war. Jesus allowed us to put down the sword and pick up a plate of food, to pick up, open our houses, to go share the good news of Jesus. And I thought this would be a good place to, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this. Is anyone wearing the WWJD? Because that was so like 80s or 90s. Okay. I mean, it was a good, it had some really good heart behind it. But you know what? What would Jesus do? Well, I mean, he did it, and he's still doing it. What are we asking here? What would Jesus be? He would be God. He would live out in the fullest possible way his own nature. And I think he still does. And he promised to do that in us. So if we ask, what would Jesus be? Does that raise the bar for us to march into open war on a daily basis? Whether it's in our own hearts, in our own households, in our neighborhoods. In our neighborhoods with neighbors who aren't that love-worthy and they don't deserve my love. That's me being convicted. I just was another sermon illustration. I was mortified. I was horrified by some of the latent just anger I have at some neighbors just because of a divorce that was ugly. And you know, how does it help to hate a blind person for being blind? It doesn't, you know. You help them. And so Ephesians 5, I won't read the whole thing, but it starts off really well. What would Jesus be? Well, if we answer that, then Ephesians 5 gives us our marching orders. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live life of love just as Christ loved. And he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering of sacrifice. There's our marching orders when it comes to the open war outside these walls. Sacrificial love. And sacrifice actually means you lose something, like part of yourself that you're not going to get back. And if you do that too much without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to die. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. But you do it with Jesus. You do it by the power of the Spirit that's been promised to every believer. You change the world. You change the city. You change your neighborhood. I know we get one thing for sure out of the Joshua account, open war. The Gibeonites sent the help call. I mean, they just made the treaty, and now they need help. There was urgency, you know. Joshua responded with urgency, and we hear New Covenant urgency as well. jump down here to 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, because there's open war, and the weapons we wield. Oh, yeah. Nice. He's good. Here's a short list. Well, this is a little longer list. The short list is just Micah 6:8. Right? To love justice and mercy and walk humbly with the Lord. That's putting him out front, and declaring that you need that, and then live a life of giving it away. Original hospitality actually didn't include donuts. Well, maybe it did, but it was a lot more. It was like bringing people into your own home, into your own space, and being just giving away whatever you have. That's biblical hospitality, and I know that we get to do that here in this body, supporting healthy families, safe families. See, I knew it. Safe families, literally coming alongside the child services and providing an alternative to going into the system. That's huge. And we are also tightly linked to the rescue mission now that Pete is the director there, and ministering to those that are chronically down and out. But there are success stories that are going to happen there. If we keep our eyes on that, being agents of mercy, hospitality, forgiveness, thankfulness, loving justice and mercy, and walking humbly with our God. And I guess the last thing, I don't know, maybe this is the last thing. This is a good thing, though. I don't know if there's another slide. is there another slide? Okay, this is the last thing. James. I've run across this sort of teaching, and maybe you've heard about it, and that, you know, if you consider people have these needs, we have psychological needs, we need things, and it's a sin to try to fill that with things or other people, and that it's righteousness to fill your needs with Jesus. Well, I have news for you. As soon as you make that proclamation of faith, Jesus filled it all. We lack nothing. We are fully equipped from that point to be agents of love and mercy. And I won't read the whole thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, that man should not think he will have anything, he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. But the one who asks and believes has everything. God has fulfilled everything in our lives through his son, Jesus. And if you think the Old Testament God is just horrible, the only answer is at the cross, Jesus experienced the full and complete wrath of God in our place. It was his love. It's the clashing of his love and justice that gives us the ability to wage open war against evil on Jesus' terms. And I thought it would be kind of cool. We're on, this is Palm Sunday, the the Sunday of my favorite verse where everybody's just cheering Jesus, and the leader said, "Hey, Jesus, tell these guys to pipe down. They're making too much noise." And he says, "Well, you know, if they stop worshiping me, the rocks will cry out." And I'm like, I can be replaced by a rock. Yes, that suddenly takes a lot of the burden off that I just need to let Jesus be Jesus in me and be a worshiper. A week later, he's on the cross. And we're going to have our Easter service next week. That's the Percocet too. So I thought it'd be cool. I've got two strips of paper up here. One, it just says, "Lord, help me in my open wars." And it's plural. And I'm asking you to just write that on there. Drop it in the offering box. And we'll pray over that. And if you don't have, one, something to write on that, you're either ignorant or deceived or distracted. And in open war, all of those things are going to kill you. And if it's not plural, are we really living a sacrificial life? I mean, I know that here at Radiant, we really notched it up because we didn't just plant a service on Sunday. We tried to plant a church, and the church is amazing in the gospel communities. And so, what wars are going on there? Put them on paper so we can. We're going to pray, and then we're going to thank Jesus for being the leader of that open war in our hearts, in our households, and in our GCs, and in our neighborhoods, and in the city. For our friends who probably lead way nicer, more righteous lives than I do, but don't know Jesus, and they're deceived. Let's write down the open war. And then there's another one that just says a skirmish report. So when you encounter a skirmish of whatever kind this week during in your open war, just write it down and follow up on it. It's just got a couple questions that you can ask of how that went, whether it's just struggling with recurring sin, recurring arguments, bitterness, brokenness in relationship. Do you have unmended relationships that need mending? So these are some of the things I'm going to ask you to do now as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. This is when it's essentially the new covenant altar, where we come up and we remember what Jesus did. We recognize what we have without him, which is absolutely nothing. And we thank him and praise him and try to get reestablished for a new week. So as you do that, the scripture paper are up here. And, you know, if you don't write it at the table, if you take it and write it, but try to get it in the box before you leave here today, because we would like to pray over that between now and Easter Sunday. And I enjoy what it takes to get through Scripture and believe. And I claim Jesus as the sole reason for that, and the Father for drawing me near. And we want to see the Father draw more near. So let's pray on that. Let's consider who we'll be inviting for Easter. Like I say, it's not going to be Joshua. It's not going to be Wrath 2.0 for Easter Sunday, because we want to be hospitable and do our open war in a loving way for those that don't know Jesus. And so think about that for next week. And with that, let's pray and then let's sing. Jesus, thank you for your church. It's not perfect, but it's we are agents of your kingdom, and we want to be following you. We want to face the open war, whether it's in our own hearts, in our households, or in relationships at work, or just bringing the love of you to those that don't know you. God, we need you in that. Bless us with that. Go with us this week, and we claim you as our hope and the partnership that we'll have in moving your kingdom forward. In Jesus' name.